Well, good afternoon and good Sabbath to y'all. It's wonderful to be here. Maybe a little dreary outside, but it's always warm in here. A little bright, cheery place and bright attitudes. It's always wonderful to come to Sabbath services. You know, Mr. Smith was talking about the rebellious and lawless ways of man, and we need to be different. We need to be more like Jesus Christ and like being citizens of God, being representatives of God's way of life, and being respectful of this nation as long as it doesn't go against God's laws as far as what we do. In that vein, we talk about that we all want to seek God. I think it's in us when God calls us. We all want to seek God. We want to be spiritually strong and live a spiritual life. But sometimes, you know, the ways of this world pull us down. Satan's always after us. We look at Bible's example, starting with Jesus Christ, and we see strong, spiritually-led individuals we want to emulate and be like. Names like Noah, you know, who preached for 100-some years, building an ark. Amazing. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what they went through, serving God and learning to overcome and being an example. Joseph, through prison and overcoming and being used mightily by God. Moses, you know, had to go against the greatest nation of the earth and take slaves out of there. Mordecai and Esther and their exploits in saving the nation of Israel. Daniel, one of the greatest examples, I think, of a Christian in the Bible. John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, how about Stephen and many others? You know, we need to learn to live like that and be like that. God is not a respecter of persons. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, be strong spiritually. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:5, I'm not going to turn to that. It says, when Paul was addressing Timothy, he stated, when I called for remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, he's talking about Timothy, in which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. So he talked about it's in all of us that we need to have that spiritual strength, that guidance, that obedience to God, that positive nature. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells of many who died in faith, serving God and being a great example, and of people who looked forward to the kingdom of God, both great and small alike, God's people throughout time. We need to be like that. So what I want to talk about today is I want to give you something that I know I need a lot. You know, when we give these messages up here that God inspires, we usually need it just as bad or worse as you do. We're all in the same boat. I'm going to give you a key, one of the greatest keys to spiritual strength and living there is. If you do it, you will grow. You will be spiritually stronger. And God will listen to you and God will react more too. And that is fasting. Fasting is a key to spiritual strength and living. We don't hear a lot about fasting, maybe a little bit around atonement. But it is one of the biggest keys to growing spiritually and being a strong member of God's church and being a Christian and being like Christ. Although fasting is physical, as many physical blessings I won't get into, fasting actually does, I looked on the internet, it does have a lot of physical blessings. It does kind of cleanse your body and makes your mind sharper. And it does a lot of physical things. But what we're talking about is the spiritual blessings that God gives us from fasting. From a physical thing, we get tremendous spiritual blessings and we get a tremendous spiritual relationship with God. So many things. I've got five principles. A lot of people don't like points, so I've got five principles of fasting we need to live by and learn from. The first one is Jesus Christ set the example. There isn't a lot of examples in the Bible about individuals fasting for special things, especially the New Testament, but there is a lot of examples of fasting. But Jesus Christ set the ultimate example. And just to mention, we probably wouldn't have to do this. I'm going to mention a few scriptures I don't want you to go to. But there are many scriptures that show we should follow Jesus Christ to live as He taught and lived. We're Christians, meaning to follow Christ. It's just a few verses, like 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps." Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Revelation 14:4, and talking about the 144,000 redeemed from the earth, the scripture says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. John 13:15 says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. After he had washed the apostles' feet as the last physical Passover he led right before his crucifixion, also setting a standard of humility which you learn from fasting. He bent down and washed people's feet, a humbling experience that fasting should teach us. Then he went on to give his life for all, the ultimate example of humility and giving to others, putting God's plan above all, to God and his plan above all. Let's turn to Luke 4, chapter 1. Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights to get ready spiritually to overcoming Satan and qualify as ruler of this earth. He showed that the spiritual strength and ways of God are what overcomes the physical ways of Satan. Now, I've read a lot trying to figure out if there's a medical evidence of how long you can fast. I've never found anybody that says you can fast 40 days and 40 nights without God's help. I just don't know if it's possible. I can't say it's not. There are two examples in the Bible, Jesus Christ and Moses, but I've always felt that Jesus Christ helped them to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Everything I read is you can't go 40 days without food and water. Of course, both of them were physical specimens, but my belief is that God had to help them. In Matthew 4, let's start at verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He knew he was going to be tempted. So what did he do? And we had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after he was hungry. So he decided to show the example to fast, because he was going to be tempted. He was going to qualify to be the ruler over the earth to take over from Satan. So he fasted. Verse 3, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Of course, the first thing that Satan goes after him, he knows he's hungry. So he wants to get him food, right? He wants to tempt him with food. He wants to tempt him with physical things. And here's the example you're going to see. We're tempted with physical things, but we overcome them with the spiritual things, with the spiritual power of God, with the spiritual power of God's Holy Spirit, with that life that Jesus Christ lived. Verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Again, Satan offered some physical things, didn't he? And what did Jesus do after fasting, being spiritually strong? He answered with spiritual things. You see, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, Satan offers physical things. That's what he really offers this world. He offers physical things. And again, Jesus Christ, in a spiritual state of mind from fasting, he was spiritually humble, but he showed the example that fasting gets us in a spiritual state of mind, of humility toward God and of a spiritual state of mind. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Tremendous words to live by. I'm going to read a few after that because it shows what the example of Jesus Christ here. Verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that it might be fulfilled, which spoke by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light was dawned. So this spiritual strength of Jesus Christ was a light to the world. And people saw that. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus Christ, after fasting, showed a great spiritual strength and example that we should follow. Everything he did was spiritual in nature, and we should be that way. The second principle is fasting should be a regular practice for a true Christian, a true, zealous, inspired Christian. Fasting should be a regular practice for a true Christian. It's not something we do once in a while. It's not something we do, say, at atonement or like last year, two times the church asked us to fast. It's something that should be a regular part of our Christian life. And we're going to go to the words of Jesus Christ. In Luke 5, verse 33 to 35, let's go to Luke 5, verse 33 to 35. Luke 5, verse 33. Luke 5, verse 33, he says, when they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayer? This was the disciples talking to him. They had him a question. They said to him, and the scribes and Pharisees, let's go back to verse 30. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? They said to them, can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. So Jesus Christ said, when he's not there, which he's not here now, he is in spirit and power, and we have access to him. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We will fast, it says. It doesn't say if you fast or you should. It says they will fast. And other scriptures like it. So Jesus going to show right after this that we are a new creation with a new and better spirit, not like that of the old, that of putting on new wine and new wine skins, not old ones that would break and lose value. We fast to seek Jesus Christ in us, helping us to be like him, learning and growing from fasting. It's the example that Christ set, and he told us the same thing. If we go to Matthew, more words about Jesus Christ about fasting. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Matthew 6, verse 16. He says, moreover, when you fast. You notice there's not an if or maybe or you could possibly. He says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they might be appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus Christ instructs us to pray in private as well and to give to others in secret in a humble and non-selfish or non-self-promoting atmosphere. The same with fasting. You know, that's one thing that we're going to get to. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted to know people that were fasting. It was their righteousness. We need to be the opposite. We fast because we need God's righteousness. Ours doesn't count. Like God says, it's like dirty rags. Jesus go on talking about living a spiritual life after this, enforcing the humility we need and the relationship with God we get from fast. Let's notice verse 19 to 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we fast to God, we're telling God where our treasure is. We're seeking God's ways, seeking to put away from our physical ways. Verse 24 to 25, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We can't serve God and mammon. The spiritual and the physical. In fact, riding the fence is not an option either because that's really physical. You have to get on God's side of the fence totally. We can't be sitting on it. We have to be on God's side. Fasting helps us to get there. Verse 31 to 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So it's, don't worry about the physical, about things you can't control. That's what this is talking about. And when you fast, you realize we can't control a lot because we don't have food and water, you know, and even air. If you don't have air for about 3 minutes, you die. I mean, God gives us this. It's a wonderful thing. He says, don't worry about things you can't control. Fast and pray. Seek God and turn it over to Him and seek first the kingdom of God. Fasting refocuses on this, focuses on God, focuses us on the kingdom of God. In Matthew, I'm not going to this, but in Matthew 17, 19, 21, in this chat, right before this, it says right before this in Matthew 17, it's going to turn to Matthew 17, 19 to 21. Right before this, the disciples were unable to throw out a demon from a young boy with epilepsy. Christ showed the disappointment at their lack of faith and cast out the demon, curing the boy. The disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't do that, and here is his answer in Matthew 17, starting at verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21 is the crux of this matter. It says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He didn't get no ands, ifs, buts, whatever. He says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So fasting has to be part of our regular lifestyle, part of being a Christian. Fasting is a way of life for a Christian. It shows us how we are so weak and need compared to God, who is almighty, all-powerful, and can do all things as a true source of our strength, resulting in enhancing our prayer life, our Bible study, our spiritual direction and desire, our zealousness for God and His way of life. Third principle, humility. Humility is a trait we must have to be a child of God. We can't be prideful and be a child of God. We have to resist that. We have to fight that. Part of our human nature, part of the world's human nature. You know, some of these fights and rebellions and all this is because people want to do what they want to do. They want to fight and rebel. Well, who are they telling us what we can do or we can't do? That's not our nature. Our nature has to be different. Well, fasting helps us to see ourselves as we really are, weak physical human beings, being with evil-oriented human nature and nothing without God. We see that we need God and His Holy Spirit to follow Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, against our human nature and the powerful pulls of Satan and his demons, and to put sin out of our lives and live a righteous way of life. This is one of the greatest characteristics we have to be a Christian, a son of God. It is absolutely required that we seek and become a humble people. Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. Luke 18, let's turn to Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. In Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. Now, this was a prideful way to fast, a wrong way. This is a guy that wanted people to know they fasted, that, you know, if they had alms, they would give it in front of everyone. That's not what we're talking about. The second part is what God wants us to be like when we fast. And in verse 13, it says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to this house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we must have humility that we get from fasting. You know, I always think that Job probably may have gotten rid of some of his problems if he had fasted maybe more of the right attitude. I don't know, but always feel like that God took him to the near death to teach him a lesson that if we would humble a lot ourselves, we could learn. So I guess a little bit, I fast a little bit for selfish reasons so I don't have to go through a lot of extra trials. It doesn't mean we won't have persecutions and trials and we have to grow, but fasting helps us to go through it, to be successful in it, to overcome it. and not drag out for years and years, to overcome something and really get God's help. We're going to see later how God responds when you fast. It's important. Isaiah 58, you couldn't give a sermon on fasting without going to Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 12. Isaiah 58, verse 5 to 12. The first four verses in Isaiah 58 is talking about people who fast wrongly. For selfish, you know, like the Pharisees and them, to show that they're fasting. Where God says, you know, you don't let people know you're fasting. You know, you clean up and you smell good and you look good and you treat people right and you maybe even help people. You know, it says give your food to the poor. Do things. Don't let people know you're fasting. Because you're doing it to God and no one else. So then in verse 5 to 12 and 58, it gives you the right fast. You see, in verse 5, Isaiah 58, verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? Remember what the publican did? He bowed down his head, the tax collector. He bowed down his head. He humbled himself before God. He said, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. He says, as a result of this, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be spiritually stronger. You're going to be a better Christian. You're going to follow God better. And you're going to want to pray and study and seek God's way and meditate and fast again. So then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say to you, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking witness, wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in your darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God says if you fast and seek him, he will respond and help you to be strong spiritually, help others, be a good example, have the right mind and attitude when everything goes wrong and down the toilet. Sometimes we're human, we live in a human society, and things just happen to us. Well, if we fast and get the right attitude, we can handle it much better. In fact, we can handle it like a lot of people, an example in the Bible. Let's go to Daniel 9, verse 1 to 5. Daniel 9, verse 1 to 5. Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verses 1 to 5. Daniel had heard the words of God through Jeremiah the prophet and understood the punishment that was to come on Israel in the future. Daniel fasted and prayed to God, showing the humble and debased attitude we should get from fasting. Daniel 9, verses 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ashurasus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that it would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He fasted for that. He was really upset that Israel was going to be punished. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedness and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. He included himself when he fasted with Israel, even though he was a man of God and he was trying to preach to Israel and teach them what was right. In verses 6 to 14, I'm not going there. It says, Daniel lamented the sins of Israel and how they had broken God's laws and worshipped other gods. He included himself in the sins that Israel committed and noted that all Israel had brought God's punishment on themselves, that they were due the punishment. But let's notice in verse 15 to 19, he says, And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. He says, oh, my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. He sought the mercy of God. He fasted to get God's attention. He sought the mercy of God for Israel. He says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Fasting is a wonderful thing to seek help, to seek God's intervention and help. I know when I was overseas, I remember going to Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. I think it's 98% of the people are Muslim, about 200 million people. I'm pretty sure I was the only Christian there when I was there. And, you know, it's a little daunting. Come Sabbath day and you tell people you're not going to be there in a Muslim nation. And I did it in Egypt, too. I remember Greg, my son, went over with us, and we spent 7 weeks. And we'd tell them, you know, they let us do that. I thought, well, you know, they're going to say, we're a Sabbath keeper. Are you a Jew? And I said, no, I'm a New Testament Christian. And they respected that. But one thing I did do, rather than go out, I fasted every Sabbath. It was a wonderful opportunity to fast. It helped me to understand more about fasting, about growing, about, you know, seeking God. It's a time you can pray more, you can study more, you can meditate more, you can get closer to God. It's a wonderful thing. I'll never forget that. Fasting has always helped me. You know, I feel like I'm such a weak human being. I love the words of Paul when he says, you know, my spirit and mind wants to follow God, but my body doesn't. I feel like that. And I feel like fasting really helps to get my mind controlled in my body, to help me to be a better Christian, to be stronger spiritually, to really grow. So the fourth principle, fasting helps us overcome and seek God's help in trials and tests. Fasting helps us overcome and seek God's help in trials and tests. There are many examples of fasting in the Bible for God's people to seek God in trials and tests, especially more severe ones. Moses, David, Daniel, and of course, as previously mentioned, Jesus Christ, when he qualified to replace Satan as ruler of this earth. Let's go to a couple of examples. Let's go to Esther. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Esther chapter 4. This Esther never mentions God by name, but it's obvious they're seeking God and praying and fasting to Him. That's who you fast to. You fast to God. Esther 4. The evil Haman, the king's top aide, devised a plan to have all Jews exterminated and deceived the king into putting into place by an irreversible law. The Medes and Persians' law was irreversible. Here is a piece of the story of Mordecai and Esther and their actions in fasting, beseeching God for his help and to save all of Israel from persecution and death. Esther 4, verse 1 says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So they went before God in fasting, in supplication to God, because this was a horrible thing for the nation of Israel, who was in captivity. In the next few verses, in 4 to 14, Esther found out that Mordecai was fasting and making supplication to God and had made inquiries to why. This is when she found out that there was a decree by the destruction of all Israel at an appointed time in the near future to kill all Israelites. Mordecai gave her a copy of the decree and asked her if she go before the king to plead for the people, even though it couldn't mean death for her if the king did not accept her unrequested appearance. You didn't appear before the king at that time without a request. And if you did, you were subject to him, just the death penalty, because that was his power, and that was the way they did it back then. That was the law. But he also, Mordecai, told her that God would provide deliverance from another place if she didn't do this, and her and her father's house would perish if it didn't. So let's go to verse 15 to 17 and finish the account of what happened as far as this section of Esther. Verse 15, it says, "Then Esther told and replied to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." So they called a fast for all Israelites, 3 days and three nights, and says to not eat or drink. Some people think fasting is you can drink but not eat, or you fast 12 hours. No, fasting is fasting. It means nothing except breathing air. And the result is that she went before the king. He accepted her. And the end of the story is that God delivered Israel through this, through them, beseeching God. And they humbled themselves by fasting. What a wonderful example. Let's go to Jonah, a nation here. Jonah 3, verses 4 to 10, are another example of fasting of a non-Christian nation. The Ninevites, Jonah, verses 3 to 4, this is a little harder to find. Jonah 3, there it is. Jonah 3, verse, the fasting and supplication to God of Nineveh was a wonderful example that the Bible has. And it's of a nation that wasn't an Israeli nation, but they did believe the words of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to give it to him because he knew if they repented, they would be used later anyhow to punish the people of Israel for their sins. Let's go to Jonah 3, verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So he warned him and said that God is going to punish you for your sins and your evil nation. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And word came to the king of..." So this is the people did even before the king found out. And then verse 6 says, "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh for the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every man, every one, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.'" In other words, he's talking about repenting from their evil. It's one of the things we must do. One thing when we fast is to seek God's way and always be in a repentant attitude. And that's what he said. "So who can tell if God will turn and relent from his fierce anger and so that we may not perish?" And here's what God's answer is in verse 10. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." They fasted in earnest, and God believed them and responded. They were serious about what they did. Now, later on, they turned again, but at least at that time, they fasted to God, were serious about it, and God forgave them. I'm not going to go to David, but David knew a humble person would praise and would magnify God and his ways and be heard by God. And that's Psalms 34, 1 to 4. In fact, let's go there and just read that real quick. Psalms 34, 1 to 4. David had fasted on one occasion for his illegitimate son because he was dying. And he fasted for 7 days. And his son died and he found out and he quit his fast. But he was fasting in that way for a specific purpose, which we usually do. If nothing else, we fast to get stronger spiritually. That's always one of the things we fast for, is to get closer to God and become spiritually stronger. A Psalm of David in verse 34 here. In Psalm 34, verse 1. "A Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So I will bless the Lord all the times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. In other words, humility is what you seek. You seek God. You seek to be helped in your times of trials and tests. And God responds. And this, the last principle is going to show a little more how God responds to that. It did show in Nineveh that God responds to our supplication to God, especially fasting. The last principle, fasting draws us close to God to become one with God. Fasting draws us close to God to become with God. We're going back to Daniel 9 again, verse 20, Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 20. We're going to start here. Daniel here again fasted, beseeched God to draw close to him. This is a continuation of the story we read earlier when Daniel had found out about the punishment of Israel through the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then he was fasting, praying, and making supplication to God to have mercy and forgiveness on Israel for all their sins and rebellion against God. And in verse 20 it says, "Now, while I was speaking and praying," this is Daniel talking, "so now when I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" And here's what's important in verse 23. When we fast to God, God is not a respecter of persons. He treats us all the same. This example is here for our lesson in verse 23. He says, "At the beginning of your supplications, a command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." So he says, at the beginning of your supplication, when he was fasting and praying God, he said, "The command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." And in another part of Daniel, just go over the next chapter, chapter 10. Daniel here again fasts to beseech God and to draw close to him. God responds and lets Daniel know through Gabriel, one of the two good angels, that he had heard and responded to him from the first Daniel beseeched him. And we're going to read this. Daniel 10, 1 to 3. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and understood and had understanding of the visions. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 weeks were fulfilled." So he fasted 3 weeks. He made his supplications, his request to God, his fasting to God for 3 weeks. Verse 9 to 12. Go to verse 9. It says, "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble at my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking to this word, I stood trembling." He said, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words.'" Wow. When we fast, can you realize that God, when we first fast, we seek him, he knows we're really trying to seek him. He hears our words and responds. He doesn't respond just to Daniel. He responds to all of us. We need to realize this is some important scriptures in the Bible we need to always take before God and realize that he does respond to us. We are his children. He responds to us more than we do our own children, much more. Verse 19, he says, "And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Daniel here, he heard and responded to him when he first sought God in his fasting and supplication. What a wonderful thing to realize how in tune God is, how much he cares for us, how much he wants us to seek him, and fasting proves that. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. Probably a scripture we should have in our hearts and minds. James 4, verse 6 to 10. James says to draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. He will lift us up. Fasting does us like nothing else. Save a tough trial that will get our attention. You know, James 4, verse 6. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. More words about humbling ourselves before God. He will lift you up. About him responding to your needs and your requests. Humbling proves that. Humility proves that when you're fasting. I'm not going to go to this for time. Well, maybe I will. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. This is atonement. Atonement represents this principle. In fact, some of the things I got from the sermon were from atonement sermon I heard from Gerald Ost in Mobile, Alabama, right before the feast. I've been in the church 40-some years, and I thought, wow, what a way to present fasting, some of the ideas and principles. Leviticus 23, verse 26. There it is. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made to fire of the Lord. In other words, it is a day of fasting. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement. You make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that day, that person shall I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month, evening from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. It is a day of atonement, which means it is a day of one with God. When we fast, represented by this day, we are fasting to be at one with God. We're fasting to seek God in our lives, to be spiritually stronger, to grow. What a wonderful thing that God gives us and shows us about fasting, to grow, to be more like him, to be stronger spiritually, to be some of the like examples we want to be like Jesus Christ. God wants us to follow Jesus Christ as the example, who did fast and said to fast. It should be a regular practice as a true Christian. It's not an option. Prayer is not an option. Fasting is not an option. Bible study, it's not an option. Following God and keeping his laws. Humility. We need humility. I mean, if we don't realize we need humility, we really need it. We all need it. We'll never totally get rid of this human nature without God's spirit and become a spirit being. And we need to fight that all of our lives. Fasting is one of the keys to that. Be humble. Fasting helps us overcome and seek God's help in trials and tests and other tests for the church or for the nation or this world. For the, you know, like I said, in one of the articles in the Good News articles, for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of our world. We need to seek that. And fasting draws us close to God to become one with God, to be like God, to be one with him. God wants us to be one with him. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Verse 15. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. Right. This is right before Isaiah 58, where it talks about fasting. Verse 15, it says, for thus the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, so I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God looks to the humble and contrite. He looks to us when we fast because we're trying to be humble and contrite. We're trying to seek him and realize the difference between man and God and how much we need his power and strength, how much we need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, one last scripture, Luke 14, verse 11. Luke 14, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God will exalt the low and humble in due time. He doesn't say he'll do it immediately, but there is a time coming in the kingdom of God. In the meantime, we need to be humble. We need to realize our state in life and how we need God. And we need to fast to be spiritually stronger. Fasting is a way to spiritual strength and growth in God and Jesus Christ. And the way toward being a strong, spiritual, driven people. I'm going to say people, person, but it's people, all of us. As a church, as an individual, as a body of the church, as a Christian, is a way of life of a zealous and passionate Christian believer. Fast regularly, it is the way of God. It is actually the way to God.